I certainly appreciate our brother's humble and very fervent prayer and trust that you would continue to pray this morning, that the Lord would bless us in our efforts to preach to you. I want to read to you from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and some of the second chapter. Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's more than I usually try to read. But Brother Caleb mentioned in his prayer how needful it is for the Spirit to be manifest, for the gospel to be preached. And that's what Paul says here in that fourth verse of the second chapter. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The gospel is a manifestation of the Spirit, of the power of God, when the gospel is preached. Now, the gospel is not a performance. I've seen some that it was a performance. Anybody can give a performance if you are trained enough and practice. You can give a performance. But nobody can preach the gospel without the Spirit of God. Because it is a manifestation, a demonstration of the Spirit of God in power. Amen. And that's what I need this morning to being able to preach to you. And now I want to go back to that first verse I read. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And I read this verse to being able to say this. I know that I'm not a wise person. I know that. So I don't try to preach on things usually that are pretty deep, or things that are types and shadows, because I'm a wise person. I'm not a wise person. I'm a very weak person in mind. And I know it. I would to God that a lot of people that are preaching the gospel knew that they were weak. That's the reason sometimes you hear a lot of muddy water sermons. You don't understand it, because the preacher doesn't understand what he's trying to preach. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." You know, the wise of this world cannot understand to save their life how that a wicked and ungodly sinner can be changed and begin to serve God. They just can't understand that. And you know, it's by the foolishness of preaching that God has designed to save them that believe. It's not foolish preaching, but it's by the foolishness. The world thinks preaching is foolishness, but it's not. Now I want to go to, with me to the 30th verse. He said, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's not a human being on the face of the earth that's got any reason to boast or to glory in anything except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the Savior of our bodies. Did you know, I believe there was more wisdom manifest in the design to save sinners than there was in the creation of the universe. Now this universe is spectacular, isn't it? I heard a sermon just recently on the movements of the planets and how everything is so perfectly aligned, and how that the moon gives us our seasons, and how that the moon controls the waves in the ocean. That's a lot of wisdom. But when it came to the salvation of sinners, brethren, you're talking about wisdom being displayed. Wisdom was displayed that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God devised a means through which that His Son, His only Son, would leave heaven and come into this world, be born of a virgin, live over 30 years and die on a rugged cross, be raised from the grave, and ascend into heaven that our sins be forgiven. Now that's wisdom, friends. Let me tell you something. I could have never devised the means to bring a clean thing out of an unclean. I wished one time I could have done that. I remember when I was about 19 years old, I was working with a company in Macon, and there was a bucket of tar. And I thought it had a lid on it. And I stepped in it. You know what come out? A leg full of tar. But if I could have brought a clean thing out of it, I would have. But God devised the means through His infinite wisdom that a virgin would conceive, and a baby would be born. His name would be called Jesus. I like what Joseph told Mary. What the angel told Joseph. Said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's wisdom, isn't it? And through the wisdom of God, all of God's children have been made righteous. He is our righteousness. Paul says in the Corinthian letter, for he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what a great God that we have. What love was manifested. I used to like to go hear the Inspiration sing. And they'd sing a song. And in that song it would say, it was not the nails that held him on the cross. And it wasn't. Jesus was not weak when he was on the cross. I want you to know that this morning. He appeared to be weak in the eyes of man, but he wasn't weak. It wasn't those nails that was in his hands and his feet that held him down. It was the love that he had for his people that the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. I've been trying to preach this at Grace now for over 3 months. Every Sunday, I make a statement that nobody, I want all of y'all to know that nobody that Jesus Christ died for will go to hell. You can go around telling people that if you want to. Because if they say somebody going to go to hell that Jesus loved, his love is not everlasting, is it? Had a man tell me not long ago, he said, Brother Dan, said, I know the Bible teaches election, but I believe in free will. I could not have believed nobody would say something like that. I know the Bible teaches election, but I believe in free will. I believe we all got a choice. I heard a sermon up in Pigeon Forge this past weekend. Everybody ought to get in and listen to it. Brother Steve Woods preached on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how great God's love was. God's love caused him to give his Son. Do you think that one that his Son died for will spend one moment in hell? No, they're saved by the blood of the Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. God's children are redeemed. You bought, you paid for. You're not even your own. You ought to leave here today and say, Lord, lead, guide, direct me, because I'm dying. I'm not my own. I belong to you. And I want to spend the rest of my life trying to do what you would have me to do. Have you ever thought about the peace that God gives us that know the truth? I lay down at night on my bed, and I don't worry about one thing about somebody dying and going to hell. And if you do, you need to change your mind. Because nobody that Jesus Christ died for is going to hell because they've been made righteous. When the Son of God, suspended between heaven and earth, cried out with a loud voice, it's finished. Judicially, all of God's children were justified. And the word justified means to be cleared of all guilt. That's the reason Paul could say in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It was Christ that died. He didn't just die, he said, yea, rather. I like that. He died, but yea, rather, he's risen. And he's alive forevermore. Thank God this morning that you and I can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You don't have to worry about anybody's destiny. I got 3 children. And I don't have to worry about that destiny because I know that's in God's hand. I've got 2 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. And I don't worry about that destiny. I know it's in God's hands. I don't even worry about Brother Hezekiah's destiny. It's in God's hands. I don't worry about Brother Franklin and Brother Sam's destiny. It's in God's hands. And I have peace in my heart. Because I believe that the Lord God of heaven has saved his people from their sins. And not one of them will be lost. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. That's a safe place to be in. In Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. Righteousness. Righteousness. Did you know that all of God's children are righteous? Now, they may not be living righteous lives. And sometimes God's children don't live righteous lives, but they are righteous in the sight of God. But sometimes God chastises those that are righteous because he loves them. We've been made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, and sanctification. The word sanctification, to the best knowledge that I have, it just means to set aside. The first time that you and I were set aside in Christ was before the world was created. Paul tells us that in the 1st chapter of the book of Ephesians, the 4th verse. according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Man, I like that verse. Somebody that God chose, he gave to his son, and Paul says they're going to be holy without blame in love. I believe that's already taken place when the Son of God died for us on the cross. And then we're set aside by the new birth. We're born in this world totally depraved from God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because he is spiritually discerned. A natural man can't discern spiritual things. But the Lord says in John 5:25, I believe it is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He gives them eternal life. You know, we got eternal life right now. We ought to be enjoying it, I'm telling you. I've enjoyed it this past week up at Pigeon Point. I've enjoyed eternal life. I've felt the presence of the Lord. I've heard his name proclaimed. That makes you happy. That makes you feel like you're ready to go on and be with the Lord. I've done got a lot older than I ever thought I would be. And I feel about as good as I've ever felt. Some people don't understand that. And I don't understand that. I don't know why it's like that. I'm 74 years old. I drove 350 miles yesterday. Got home at four minutes after 7. Went in the house and put my suit on and went to fellowship. And I heard a good sermon. I tell you, we ought to enjoy eternal life now. You got to enjoy it now. Don't wait till you get to heaven. You can be full of life right now. You've been born of the Spirit of God, and God has called you from death and sin to life. Live. Live for the glory of God. If you don't live for anything else, live for the glory of God. That's worth living for, isn't it? Paul said, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He's done it all. You and I have done all the sinning. He's done all the saving. And then he says, and redemption. Word redemption means to buy back. I've never pawned anything in my life. I've never been in a pawn shop and pawned anything. Now, I've been in a pawn shop, bought something one time, but I've never pawned anything. If you go in a pawn shop and you pawn something, you're given so much money and you're given a certain length of time before you can go back and buy it back. Well, I want to tell you, we belong to the Lord before the world was ever created. We were given to him. But in Adam, we became sinners and separated from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and bought us back from under the power of sin and paid for us. And has given us eternal life now. You and I, as God's children, ought to serve him. That's the reason that Paul admonished in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul said, "I therefore, by the mercies of God, beseech ye, I beg you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Did you know it's because God has given us life through the new birth that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice? I thought about, I guess about every church in the state of Georgia is about the same way. When you come in, you got the same places to sit. And I thought about this morning, if everybody here would come up to the first four or five pews, the singing would have been a lot better. I mean, a lot better. But I'm about the same way. When I go somewhere, I don't ever come up to the front much. I heard Brother Sam preach at Bethany not long ago. He said he had heard where those that sit on the back seat were using their telephones to order from Amazon. I hope that's not happening. He is our redemption. You've been bought. You've been paid for. Paul said, therefore, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're alive. There's enough. God said, I've seen enough dead sacrifices under the law service. Millions and millions of animals were presented to God. He had no pleasure, not one of them. But he has pleasure when one of his little children present their bodies as a living sacrifice in his service. We have two illustrations of living sacrifices in the Bible. Isaac was one of them. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, Abraham took him up to a mountain, and in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. Abraham meant to take Isaac's life. And just as he drew the knife back to take his life, an angel of the Lord stayed his hand. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. Isaac was set free, and the ram was sacrificed. And Isaac is typical of a living sacrifice, because Abraham took him off of that altar. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a living sacrifice. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's alive in heaven right now. You know, sometimes we think the Lord finished his work when he died on the cross. He did say it's finished, for salvation is certain, but I'm telling you right now, the Lord is working every moment of the day. He's making intercessions for poor sinners that don't have enough sense to pray for themselves, you know. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes I get down and I don't know how to pray. All I can do is just kind of moan and groan a little bit. But you know, I read in the Bible that the Spirit takes our moans and our groans and interprets it to God. Boy, you're talking about a busy Savior. We got a busy one that day. He hears every prayer. I like the way Brother Danny Parker said that this week. He said there are sometimes long-term prayers, and there's some short-term prayers. He was talking about when John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was in the temple. And the Bible says he was ministering unto God. And an angel come to him and said, Zacharias, thy prayers have been heard. Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth, were old. And they couldn't have any children. I don't think Zacharias was probably in that temple that morning praying, Lord, give me Elizabeth and children. He knew that was impossible with them. But he had prayed that prayer a long time before. And God said, I've heard thy prayers. And I'm going to give you and Elizabeth a child. And his name shall be called John. There's nothing too hard with God, is there? And then there's sometimes that God answers our prayers in short time. That according as it is written. This is a quote from the seventh chapter of the book of Jeremiah. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When you live here today, remember that you've got something to glory in, and that's Jesus Christ. He's all that we have. Paul said in that same chapter that I was reading from, he said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I come with weakness, I come with trembling, but may God help us to know that God is worthy of all of our praise. When you pray, remember me in your prayers.